Several weeks ago, a little bit over, I was asked to preach on the gospel in preparation for this month, I guess we will say, of the going through the exercise of speaking to the lost about the Savior. So I prepared a message, and 2 weeks ago, Glenn preached the first half, and this morning, Bill preached the second half. So we're going to sing a hymn and go home. Not quite. Plus the fact I've lost my watch battery died. So fortunately, there's a clock back there, so we might finish on time. We'll see. You know, the gospel is an interesting. It means good news. That's the meaning of the term gospel. Good news. And I grew up hearing the gospel many times every night, all summer long. Because as many of you know, my father was a preacher, and his favorite thing, it seemed like when you were 7 or 8, 10, 12 years old, is putting up his tent someplace in the neighborhood or around or 20 miles away, wherever he's decided to do that, and have gospel meetings every night of the week, except Saturday. And that was reserved for children's meetings every Saturday night in the tent as well. Not always, but many times. And when you're a young kid and you like to play ball with your friends and do a number of different things, getting called at 5 o'clock every evening to come in and get ready and have supper and go to the meetings was also not your favorite thing to have happen. But I grew up with the gospel. I knew it very well. But it wasn't until I was 13 years of age that I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I knew I was a sinner. But I always had a problem with some of the... we'll speak about that in a moment, so we won't go there now. All right. I would like to remind you again of the announcement that was made just a few moments ago and again earlier today, that Glenn is going to be teaching a class on sharing the gospel Saturday, January the 28th. So that's at 9 o'clock, Glenn, right? 9 o'clock in the morning here at the chapel. So we would like to see all of you here. And the elders have a desire for us to be more evangelical. I guess is the right word for it. We consider ourselves evangelicals, but I'm afraid that for the most part, most of us, myself included, we're not very good at sharing the gospel, perhaps one-on-one, and to the people who come into our lives. Some of you have heard me say this before. I had the privilege of knowing a preacher for many years, and he was a pretty unusual man. He was totally fearless when it came to sharing the gospel. I've never known anyone quite like him, I don't think. And if you went out to eat with him and were seated at a restaurant, before you ate your meal, everybody within hearing distance was going to hear the gospel. Because when he gave thanks for the food, he gave thanks for the food loudly and preached the gospel for about 30 seconds in that message. And I admired him for it because I couldn't do something like that. I can stand up in front of a group of you like this, and I find speaking reasonably easy. I've been doing it for many years, as we've been reminded about already this morning. And I don't find it too difficult. But for some reason, one-on-one intimidates me. And I don't know why, but it does. But I can stand up in front of a crowd, and it doesn't bother me at all. It did the first time. My knees were shaking. They asked me to, I was only young. I was, I suppose, 16 or something like that, maybe. And they asked me to get up and share the opening of our Sunday evening gospel meeting, which I did. I told my testimony, but I'll tell you what, my knees were shaking. Maybe they should shake a little bit more as we do, as we get older, we sometimes take some things for granted. But, all right, the gospel. In my mind, I believe the scripture would teach us that we really need to understand the gospel ourselves and what it means and the different parts of the gospel before we can share it with others. Now, I want to be careful here and make sure that you are not getting the impression that we need to make the gospel difficult, because it is not difficult. But there are parts of the gospel, and I'm going to call them these fundamental parts of the gospel this morning. There are fundamental parts of the gospel that if we don't understand, we're going to have difficulty sharing. So I would like to go through some of them this morning. Now, remember what I said. Do not make the gospel, is not difficult, but there are fundamentals of the gospel that we need to understand. And even a child, as they come to the gospel and come to the word of God, they need to understand several things. And we're going to talk about those this morning. But remember what the Lord says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So the word of God is simple, straightforward, and plain. So let's not make it difficult, but also let's understand what the gospel is, what it means, and we'll call them the fundamentals. And they are as follows in my mind: the character of God, the character of man, the problem, the solution, and the promise. And I thought we should start with the character of God. And I've spoken on this about 5 years ago. I did several messages on the character of God. And I think if we don't understand in our minds, as adults primarily, as we're sharing the gospel, if we don't understand a little bit, at least, of the character of God, it's very difficult for us, perhaps, to explain to children why God sees them as he does, and their position before God as a sinner. And we'll cover that in a few moments. The first thing we want to know and we want to study about the character of God is the fact that God is holy. And to me, his holiness is, I hesitate to say the greatest character trait of God, but it is something that separates him totally from any other being, and I can't think of another word to say other than that. The scripture says that God is holy, holy, holy. That's the only characteristic of God that is said that way: holy, holy, holy. What does it mean to be holy? Well, it means that he is morally superior. There is no moral defilement anywhere within him. And scripture would teach us that God is a consuming fire. And in his holiness, he cannot tolerate sin in any way, shape, or fashion. And we will talk about that in a little bit later. His holiness would exclude you and I and everybody else in this world from his presence eternally, because he is holy, without blemish, without defilement of any kind. And as such, it is impossible, absolutely impossible, for you on this side, or me personally, or anyone, to stand in his presence. A few people in scripture, just a few, have come basically, shall we say, face to face with God. And in every case, they were totally, completely, and 100% on their faces before him in his holy character. They could not stand in his presence. But yet, if in this holy character of God, he wants to have a personal experience with you and with you and with me, I don't understand that. And we'll look at some verses in a few moments that make these points. Also, God is eternal. One of my favorite hymns, by the way, is the one we just sang a moment ago, Loved with Everlasting Love. That is a hymn that I don't understand. Loved with everlasting love. Well, God is eternal. He's everlasting. And I think the reason I'm talking about God this way is because in the environment in which we live, the environment in which our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, possibly going to school in, God is not given any just desserts at all. In fact, most people, if you ask them, I suppose, not most, but a lot of people, if you ask them, who is God? They'd say, I don't know, it's just some religious imagination that somebody dreamed up. They would. And in our schools, we have excluded God totally from the schools. We can't even, when I went to school, they used to read a verse or part of a chapter every morning. Every morning we should say the Pledge of Allegiance. All of that seems to be gone now. And what has happened? Look at our society. Without God, without hope in the world. That's what's happened. But God is eternal, and we have to understand that. He is the creator of everything. He is the one who holds your breath in the palm of his hand, and you exist by his divine authority alone. That's what it means, that God is eternal. But also, God is just, and he's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you're rich, doesn't matter if you're poor, doesn't matter if you're a king, doesn't matter if you're a peasant. God is not a respecter of persons. He sees every person, every single person, the same way. And you know how he sees them? He sees them as sinners. And we'll come to that. Also, God is sovereign. God's will is always 100% completely done. He allows things to occur that you and I look at and think to ourselves, why in the world is that happening? But it is to accomplish his eternal purpose in our lives, in the lives of others, in the lives of a nation. God is sovereign above everything else. And it would be nice for us to remember that. God is an infinite being. No human can fully understand or answer these God-sized questions that come in our lives. We cannot understand even a tiny bit of what an infinite God is like, except through the Word of God and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, I would say to you that God transcends everything. This simply means that above and beyond anything and everything that we can ever imagine, see, do, or accomplish, God transcends everything. There is no one, no created thing, no one, nothing that is superior and transcends is above God. He is eternally transcendent. He's eternally eternal. He's eternally holy. He's eternally just. And how about us? How about the character of man? Well, let me read you a couple of verses about the character of man. And when I say man, ladies, I'm not talking about men and women. I'm talking about the race of mankind, if you will, or womankind, if you will, or however you want to say it. And Bill referenced the Roman road a little bit earlier. So I'm going to take you down some of Romans today and a few other places as well. But first of all, we're going to look at the start in Romans chapter 3, the second part of verse number 10. And that says it very, very well when we're talking about the character of man, the character of women, the character of you, and the character of me. There is none righteous, no, not one. Wow. None? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. If you drop down to verse number 18, That one says it all. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's quite a... If you were in court and somebody read that as your, as the complaint against you, what would you say? Ecclesiastes 7 and 20 says the following: surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And Romans 3 and 19 says, all the world may become guilty before God. Psalm 58 and verse number 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. I'm not sure why, but this past week, at some point in time as I was working on my computer, I found a little video, and it had to do with how to detect when somebody is not telling you the truth. And it was given by a lady who was obviously speaking to an audience of retail people, so that I guess they would be able to understand whenever they were talking in interviewing employees or possibly talking to somebody that had been stopped for shoplifting or whatever. And she was explaining how to tell if people were telling lies. And she made a very telling statement. And that statement was as follows: everybody lies. Everybody lies. And so you stop to think, does everybody really always lie? And then she gave some examples. Dear, does this dress really look good on me? I think it's okay. Does this make me look old? No, dear, you are old. No, I'm sorry, you're not going to say that. No, dear, it's fine. Now, that could work either way. I don't wear dresses, but, you know, I do look old. Sometimes, most of the time. I am old. Okay. But she's correct. We call them little white lies. Ever done it? Well, the problem, you see, is we're sinners. We're all sinners. The scripture also says, if someone keeps the entire law of God and violates one commandment, he is guilty of all. An illustration I've heard a long time, many times, and maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Suppose for a moment, we're going to do a little graphic here. Suppose for a moment that you were suspended by a chain, 10 links. We'll just call them the 10 commandments. You're suspended by a chain of 10 links over the pit of hell. We'll make it graphic. How many links do you have to break before you'll fall? One link. That's all. One link. And that's the way it is, you see. We may not be big sinners. We might not be the kind of sinners that people would look at and say, oh, he's a sinner. Wow, look what he does. Yesterday, we got a paper. It's a little local newspaper that they send out once a week around the lake. And anyway. I opened it and was leafing through it to see what interesting news. And I came to one little page on it. It says, faith and value, I believe. You know what the headline was? Good people go to hell. Boy, if you don't believe that, I'll stop and make you think for a minute. Good people go to hell. Good people go to hell. That's the problem. Bad people do too. But everybody, everybody. The problem is, and that's number three on our list, the problem is that all have sinned. That includes you. That includes me. That includes your neighbor. That includes your child. That includes your parents. That includes everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in this very graphic and headline, attention-getting headline, it's true. Good people go to hell. It's something we don't hear about much anymore. I remember growing up, going back in time, a ways, and going to those meetings I told you about earlier. And you know, we had some preachers that I listened to that my dad and others many, many times, and I'll tell you what, they could preach hellfire and damnation. They'd make you not want to go to sleep at night for fear you wouldn't wake up. But we don't like to talk about hell anymore. We like to pretend that it doesn't exist. If we were to go and have a look at Luke chapter 16, starting in verse number 19, which I'm not going to do for the sake of time, because you know the story, at least most of you do. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And it talks about the rich man and his nice life that he was having, and Lazarus the beggar, who was simply eking out existence by getting the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the scripture tells us that Lazarus died and the rich man also died. And the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and he saw the beggar, Lazarus, in Abraham's bosom, and he was in hell. And he says, "Father Abraham, I wish that somebody would bring me a drop of water and put it on my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The story goes on to say that Father Abraham says to the rich man, I'm paraphrasing, "I'm sorry, but between you and us, there's a great gulf fixed, a great distance, and no one can come from here and go to there, and no one can go from there and come to here." The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment. We don't like to talk about that. But why do we care? Do you? Do you care? Sometimes I think we don't. We don't think about it. And that is why we would like you to be more evangelical to your friends, your neighbors, and the people you come in contact with. The problem is that good people go to hell, bad people go to hell, and any person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior eventually goes to hell. Romans 5 and 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon every man, for that all have sinned. So here we have the problem. We're sinners. God is holy. And between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Romans 6 and 23. Bill mentioned the Romans Road. This is part of it. Romans 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's the first part of the verse. Isaiah 64 and 6 is a verse that I think we need to remember. I've been amused from time to time, and I've seen it happen, actually. You get into a Sunday school class or some combination thereof, and you have a bunch of kids, let's say 4 to 7 years old. And you ask them the question, have you ever sinned? Put up your hand if you've never sinned. And invariably, a little hand will go up. Invariably, almost. Have you never told a lie? Have you never done anything bad? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, that shall die. Not eternal death, but spiritual death. And we've talked about the rich man and Lazarus. So what? That's the problem. We could look at Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Eternal death. Galatians 6 and 7 tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the problem. Well, the solution is a great one. We can speak about hell, we can speak about judgment, we can speak about death, we can speak about a number of things, and in many times it hurts. It really does. But then when we start to speak about the solution, then it doesn't hurt anymore. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We also read and quoted earlier Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, the first part of that verse. But the second part of that verse says, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm sorry, that's Romans 5 and 8. Romans 6 and 23, the second half, says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I'm going to read you the second half of this newspaper headline. Good people go to hell, comma, saved people go to heaven. That was the second half. I'm amazed, absolutely amazed, that this got published. It wouldn't be an Observer, I can assure you. But that's beside the point. I'll get off that soapbox. The Romans Road, Bill referred to it. Romans 3 and 10, 3 and 23, 5 and 12, 6 and 23. If we're going to share the gospel, we need to study Romans. It's a great book. It is a great book. It tells us who we are. It tells us what we are. And it also tells us what Christ did. What more can you ask for? You know, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all based on faith. Faith in a Savior. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in the fact that he loved you and I. Loved with everlasting love. And I didn't pick that hymn, by the way. Not this morning, anyway. Loved with everlasting love. led by grace, that love to know. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the fact that a holy, righteous, just, eternal God loved you and loved me enough to send his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die upon a cross, upon a cruel Roman cross, nailed by hands, nailed by feet, and held by love. Why? Loved with everlasting love. You can turn your back on that love this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you can turn your back on that love. You can walk through those doors and go out and live your life. And you may live another 10 years, 50 years, or 3 minutes. You don't know. You just don't know. So if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, my plea to you would be that this today, before it's too late, you come to know that one who died on that cross, that you might have eternal life. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says the following, speaking of God, for he, God, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 10 and 9 and 10 says the following, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I read you the promise. Save people, go to heaven. 1 John 5 and 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life. And here is the seal, the deposit, if you will, the notary stamp. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I could continue to read. There's many more verses that we could study and look at together. But the bottom line is that God is holy. We aren't. And that causes a problem, a big problem for us. But also, God loved us enough to provide us with a solution. And that solution is found in the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross for us. As we close, I also would like to use the verses that Bill used this morning when he finished. And that's the benediction that's found in Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. That's a beautiful benediction. Present you faultless. Think about that for a minute. Think about it. Present you faultless. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing before a holy God faultless? Can you imagine that? I'm sorry, I'm having trouble with it. That he might present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we have looked at these verses and shared these verses together, we stand amazed and wonder how you could love us, a sinner condemned unclean, or how we could sing, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Father, it's amazing that you would send your only Son, the Lord Jesus, to the cross, into this world of sin and shame, to bear the sins of a world of sinners lost. We don't understand such love, but Father, we can accept it. We can accept it to ourselves because it's your word. It's your promise that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have everlasting life. Father, if there's any here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that this would be the day that they come to a saving knowledge of our Savior, put their faith in what our Savior did for us at the cross, and become a child of God. Father, help us to share the word as we should, because we know we don't. And we just pray these things and ask your blessing as we leave. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.